Last time on Licensed to Parent.
We don't have our kids thinking. We've been taught that the goal is to make them happy. You know, all their friends have a cell phone by the time they're 11. I guess, you know, mine should be. And, you know, if you really trust me, you wouldn't ask for, you know, the code to my Facebook. And, you know, I don't know why I can't, because, you know, Bobby's daddy, you know, he goes to church. And what's my goal as a parent? How do I help my kids to think? How do we process things?
That's Chip Ingram, and today we continue our conversation about today's most divisive issues on Licensed to Parent. Welcome to Licensed to Parent, the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy, transforming the lives of teens in crisis in the mountains of Northeast Georgia. Our host is the founder and executive director of Shepherd's Hill, Trace Embry, and I'm Rich Rosel. Now, you may not have noticed it, but today you've woken up in the year 2015. And society's a little bit different than it was 10 or 20 years ago. Raising our children today requires more proactive, countercultural, and biblical fortitude than ever before. Now, last week we began a conversation with pastor and author Chip Ingram about his book, Culture Shock, A Biblical Response to Today's Most Divisive Issues. And Chip, one of those issues is homosexuality. And in your book, you have a number of stories that really show the way Christians ought to approach this subject. You show compassion to those with whom you're speaking, and yet you don't waver from the obvious biblical position here. Can you share one of those stories and really show us how this plays out?
Well, one is, you know, Jesus came and revealed the Father full of truth and grace. And I think it's the combination of those. It's easy to be truthful and say, this is right, this is wrong, and have no love, or it's pretty easy to say, oh, you know, God loves everyone, and just live any way you want. And so probably the best story was when I was teaching this, we were filming it in the church for small group material, and we have three or four different services, so it's Saturday night. I kind of went out a little early just to see who's there, and I kind of walk around, figure out, hey, what's going on? I walk by one guy, and I looked down, made eye contact, and hey, how you doing? Great. He goes, back to, it's going to be pretty interesting. I said, well, why do you say that? And he pulled out, I pass out notes, and on the notes it said, what do you say to a gay friend? And I said, well, what is it about this topic that interests you? He said, well, I've been in the homosexual lifestyle my whole life, and here's my friend, and he's bringing me, so I guess he's wanting to learn what to say to a gay friend. And so I said, well, hey, man, I'm really glad you came. This is really exciting for me. And so we got talking 5 or 10 minutes and really built some pretty good rapport. I said, would you do me a favor? And he said, well, what? I said, when I get done, I'm going to, you know, teach this at least two more times tomorrow, and I will really want to do a good job. And when I get done, you will listen differently than almost anybody else in the room. Would you come back just down front and just critique? I mean, just honest critique. You thought I was really fair, or even body language, tone of voice. Okay. Statistics, anything I shared that you'd say, you know what, I thought you were really fair, or here's how you could improve. And he looked at me and goes, yeah, I'll do that. I said, okay. So, you know, I give the whole message, and I'm wondering, is he going to? Well, here he comes, you know. And literally, he'd get about 10 feet away. I pulled out my pen, and I said, hey, thank you so much. Well, you know, give me some feedback. I really, and, you know, unfiltered. I really want to learn. And he tilted his head, and he said, well, you kind of messed with me in your introduction. You know, the very first thing you said, I said, well, how's that? He said, you apologized to the gay community on behalf of Christians. Hmm. And he said, I wasn't expecting that. He said, you're this, you know, most of us, you know, you said there's this broad thing called Christians, and you got one group, and they call themselves Christians, and they've held up signs, and they've called us names, and said you're on their way to hell, and screamed at us, and even some been violent toward us. And you said, you know, They thought it's all truth, but they were so far away from anything Jesus would do. They were completely unloving. And then you said there's this other group, and they call themselves Christians, and they say, oh, you know, God is all love, and in fact, you can marry one another, and we actually have priests and bishops, and they're part of our clergy. And then you said they're all loving, but, you know, they've sort of skipped the truth, and You said here in San Francisco that the average lifespan of a male homosexual, because of his sexual practice, he'll die by age 43. And he said, how loving could it be? I mean, if I knew someone had cancer or was doing some behavior that was going to cause them to lose 30 to 40 years off their life, how loving would it be to say, oh, God loves you, keep doing that. Right. And he said, you know what? said, you know, I've been in the lifestyle, but he goes, you know, then you walked through and, you know, we've always heard that 10% of the population are homosexuals, and then you showed me where that actually isn't true, and then you went down through the implications and what the Bible said, and I kind of went away with, you know, like, God really, really loves me, but he loves me so much, there's truth that if you disobey it, and then I liked the part. He said, you know, I liked the part when he said, now, make sure this passage you read about, you know, homosexuals won't enter the kingdom of God, and then you kind of said, but notice all you fornicators, liars, drunkards, and idolaters, I don't want to leave you out.
Right.
Because my point was, is it a sin? Yes. It's a sin like other sins, and any habitual sin brings death.
Yeah.
So it was that kind of approach that I'm not down on you any more than I'm down on the person who's had the affair over here, or the couple that's living together over here, or the guy that's a pathological liar over here, or the person who worships his God or his kids. It's falling short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
We need to be truthful and loving, realize God wants to save, forgive, restore, renew our mind, and transform us.
Sure.
So that's kind of been my journey. And unfortunately, on some of those topics, everyone goes, well, amen, boy, that's wrong. And yet, we've been very selective in the church. It's not uncommon. 25% of all boys in pre-puberty to early puberty have some level of sexual confusion. It doesn't mean they're, and some have same-sex attractions. What 14 or 15-year-old boy doesn't have an overly developed, or girl, heterosexual attraction? Because they have that, do we say, you must be a sex addict and there's something wrong with you?
Right.
You know, we got to have a church that's safe where someone, regardless of the issue, can come to a youth worker, a lay person, a pastor and say, you know, I know everybody has lots of issues and, you know, my dad left when I was young or I was abused. This young man was abused as a kid and he said it's all that he ever knew.
Yep.
We just got to be a safe place where people can come into our relationships, our church, and know that we love you, we're for you, we're not afraid, we're not intimidated, we're going to engage. And yet, this is what the Scripture says, this is true for your good, but it's for everybody.
Yeah.
And so anyway, we got done, and you know, I just had one of those moments where you know I didn't know him very well, so I stuck out my hand, I got ready to shake his hand, you know, like, thank you. And you know when the Spirit of God kind of prompts you deep inside, and I just realized as I was starting to put out my hand, this guy needs a handshake, like a poke in the eye. He needs a hug.
Mm.
And I said, man, thank you so much. And I gave him a really big hug. And I said, I really appreciate it. Because what he needed to know was those words were backed up with someone that wasn't afraid or thinking that, you know, wouldn't I hug a man and thank him who had an affair? Or, you know, so I think that's the approach we need to take where we're going to be absolutely truthful and do it with an absolute compassion.
Yeah, good stuff. You know, we have made a lot of mistakes dealing with so many of the cultural hot buttons of our day that you write about, particularly in the way we've dealt with homosexuals. And though we may have been correct in principle, again, our methods have so often been suspect. So how can today's Christian parents and their kids keep from being stereotyped, marginalized, and even discriminated against themselves because of the attitudes and actions of some in the church both yesterday and today, where we're not being identified with the Westboro Baptist people, so that, you know, we can simply gain a hearing with some of these folks?
Well, what we found, you know, I've lived in an area of the country that has been, high per capita of not only people living in the lifestyle, but where it's really been celebrated here in San Francisco and in Santa Cruz. And here's what I can tell you is, it's not by talking. When we were in Santa Cruz, we had about 30 churches. We formed an alliance. One church had this passion and desire to help people with HIV. All the different churches, we would tell people, you know, Thursday night, go to the Chinese restaurant, you get training. And we worked with the city, and we drove HIV patients to get groceries to the hospital. We loved them. And our commitment was, you know, because it was a city-run government thing, we will not proselytize, but we have to have this permission. If they ask us, why are you doing this? And they ask, we have to be able to share our faith. And they said, great. And, you know, we helped runaway teens, HIV patients. The whole, our whole relationship with the city changed when instead of saying what we believe, we went to our city and we loved the people that we said, you know, that we said, oh, everyone really matters. We demonstrated it. And so people in the homosexual community, I mean, I had, you know, the mayor and some key leaders who in that little city were almost always homosexuals. You know, they'd just look you in the eye and say, all I can tell you is I disagree with everything about you guys, what you believe in God and all the rest. Yeah. Here's what I can tell you. I don't know what we'd do without you. You know what? I had a stereotype. I thought you were bigoted, negative, anti-intellectual Bible thumpers. Mm. But you're loving HIV patients. You're loving our city. Mm. You're loving the poor. And I'm involved in a city movement right now called Transform the Bay with Christ. And we are coordinating efforts all over the city to love foster kids and people that are really hurting. And I think the way we're going to get a hearing and not be marginalized is roll up our sleeves and do what the early church did. Yeah. They helped the lepers and the plagues. They hung in there and ministered to people often at the risk and at their own death. Mm-hmm. And I think the day of you all come to our amazing churches versus we're going to go and love you where you're at is the future.
Yeah. And I think it's interesting, though, that same kind of profiling and stereotypic broad brush bigotry that the church is being painted with is painted with by the homosexual as well when he looks at us as we're Westboro Baptists. But how do you bring that up without sounding like you're, you know, in a spitting match with them? You know, do you just leave it be, just take it on the chin, and just continue to be Jesus to them? I would assume.
Yeah, I think a gentle answer turns away wrath. I think listening and, boy, I can, and, you know, being empathetic instead of defensive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all those people did this, and, you know, say, you know, all I can tell you is, would you please, that's why I started with an apology.
Yeah.
Would you please accept my apology for those under the banner of Christ who've acted in ways that aren't like Jesus?
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you, if we get to know each other really well, I will blow it too, but I'm apologizing for that. But would you be willing, to judge Jesus based on who he is? And then would you allow me the privilege to just, could we start fresh?
Yeah.
And you know, I think so much of life goes back to if you're willing to be humble and serve and really love people, there's some, it doesn't matter what you do. You're marginalized. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do.
Right.
But the fact of the matter is, the average homosexuality, we have a stereotype. You know, we think they're marching and they're angry. And the fact of the matter is there's just a lot of people that they've been told they're this or they're that, or they've got struggles like all the rest of us. And when they are loved and cared for, God works.
Yeah.
So,
I think some of us, some of don't know any better. And Jesus had a lot of grace and a lot of compassion on those who didn't know any better. You know, Rahab was considered righteous because of her faith. But there's another side of that coin. You've got a whole homosexual Christian community that is distorting Scripture and turning these things around. And we've got kids who are going to school with other kids whose parents are in this camp, who go to church, who love Jesus. And, you know, that's a whole other can of worms. I know we're kind of running out of time, but...
Well, that's my biggest concern. I have to tell you, this book, if you, you know, those who get it, and I hope they do, this book, the introduction is really clear. This is written unapologetically, not to Hollywood, not to the government, not to all that's happening out there. My concern is what you just shared.
Yeah.
These issues, 65% of all abortions are done on women who self-identify as Christians.
That's crazy.
30% of evangelical teens say same-sex marriage is okay. 35% of our 18 to 29-year-olds in Bible-teaching churches are either sleeping together or living together.
That's nuts.
This book is about, hey, we as the church, we have to be loving and we have to be pure.
Yeah.
And the drift inside the church, because if the salt isn't salty and the light is dim, now we can control, that's us. There's no one to blame.
Yeah.
And this book is about us following hard after God.
Mm-hmm.
You're listening to Licensed to Parent. Our special guest is Chip Ingram, challenging us today with some hot button issues. And when we come back, the issues of the environment. How should Christians approach environmentalism compared to, let's say, what we hear from the left today? We'll be right back. Teen rebellion, depression, addiction, rage, cutting, and suicide are destroying our families today. But there is a way out. Shepherd's Hill Academy offers a 12-month, Christ-centered, nonprofit residential program where kids are being transformed with a biblical worldview and often medication-free. Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias is just one of many Christian leaders who understands what's happening at Shepherd's Hill Academy.
It really is such an honor to come alongside Shepherd's Hill Ministries and Licensed to Parent to rescue those who have been seduced along the way. I cannot gainsay how important this is, and to get behind a ministry like this, one will find the rewards to be extremely powerful in changing society.
Get the help you need at Shepherd's Hill Academy. Go to helpmytroubledteen.org. helpmytroubledteen.org. It's difficult to see the light at the end of the tunnel when you're face to face with a teenager who argues with you at every turn. Maybe you and your teen can't talk to one another about anything without it getting complicated. For nearly two decades, Shepherd's Hill Academy has been bringing healing to teens and families from around the world. Up until now, that help has come through its residential treatment facility in North Georgia. But now, your family can benefit from that experience at home through Shepherd's Hill Family Coaching, designed to help you discern God's will for your family, build good communication skills, deal with defiant children, and more. Our family coaching team will work with you by phone, in your home, at work, even while you're on the road, to help your family develop a game plan to succeed. Sign up for Shepherd's Hill Family Coaching today by visiting licensedaparent.org. Live the family life your family was designed for. Click on the family coaching banner at licensedaparent.org. And welcome back to Licensed to Parent. You can learn more about us and Shepherd's Hill Academy at licensedtoparent.org. Trace Embry is our host. I'm Rich Rosel. And Chip Ingram is our guest today, talking about his latest book, Culture Shock, A Biblical Response to Today's Most Divisive Issues. And Chip, we've talked about many issues, but as we mentioned just before the break, one hot button topic is that of the environment. It's something that those on the political right paint with the, gee, that's a liberal, politically left issue, and we want to stay away from it. But you view environmentalism as something that should be brought into the church for good reason. Talk about that.
Well, just one small word of clarity. What I view probably doesn't really matter very much, but when I read the Bible with no political lens, and I see a God who's created a magnificent world and then given us charge to steward and be a co-regent with him, and the very first thing we're told, even before sin enters, is, I want you to govern this. I want you to develop it. Right. I want you to cultivate it, that you're a steward of it. And even after sin, then, you know, work the ground. I mean, we should be the greatest environmentalists in the world. Now, the big difference is the earth is not our mother. And in a fallen world, there's always going to be competing demands. Should we save this one rare species of salamander and allow, 25 million people to not have food? Well, we're probably going to say no. But are we going to clear cut and strip mine and ravage the earth for profit and not take care of it? That's sinful. And Christians have been silent. We need to own we've blown it. In fact, even some bad theology, I've read stuff where, it's all going to burn anyway, so just get all you can. I mean, it is, I think you get a hearing when we just say, look, this is what Scripture says. We all have some biased lens. And I honestly think Bible-believing Christians have been silent on this and have allowed it to become a green issue or a left issue. I'm a Christian. I should recycle. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. This is God's. I'm a Christian. I should be a part of helping keep things clean, of replanting trees, of being a part of, that's not a left issue, that's a Christian issue. And we've got all of our young people motivated in some of these areas. We ought to run out there and be out in the front and say, this earth is precious. God made it, and he made us stewards over it.
Am I wrong in saying that it seems like evangelicals, Christianity, doesn't seem to have much of a concern for this issue as other, more of the liberal side?
Oh, for sure.
And why would that be, Chip?
Well, you know, if we get want to get historical, and is I think when the modernist movement, 20s and 30s, early 40s, or the fundamentalist movement, and a fundamentalist, that's not a dirty word. That was a group of people that thought the fundamentals of the faith were very important. Jesus is God, in the virgin birth, right. Bible's God's word, et cetera, et cetera. Well, part of maybe the approach in terms of defending those things, it became very argumentative and got sort of a negative stereotype. And then the liberal faction of all that began to say, well, we're going to be about love, and that turned into social justice. And what we allowed to happen is the gospel to get bifurcated. And so anytime people were feeding the poor, oh, that's just, that's that social justice stuff. Mm-hmm. Well, did Jesus feed the poor? Well, yeah. Did Jesus heal people? Well, yeah. Mm-hmm. And so we got so defensive that pretty soon it was all about the verbalizing of the truth. The gospel is the gospel. I mean, it's in Scripture. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to pay for the sins of all mankind. He died. On the third day, He's risen from the dead. Your sins are forgiven. You need to trust Him by faith. There's a born-again experience. But you declare the gospel, but you also demonstrate the gospel. And the whole book of Titus is this. Instruct those who've trusted Christ to be careful to maintain good works. He says, teach them to do what is good. And then he just goes on and on through the whole book, written to Cretans who are a very immoral group. We have to demonstrate the power and the reality of the gospel. And so we just need to keep those things together, and we can't just go around serving and not tell people why and declare the gospel, and we just can't go around declaring and not back it up with, we really love you. Love not in word only, but in deed and truth.
Yeah, it's going to help to put some margin in our life so that we can learn these things. We're about out of time, Chip. I do have one question I'd like to ask you, though. I think our parents would like to hear your answer to this. Metaphorically speaking, you and I grew up in Jerusalem. Even though I wasn't much of a believer as a kid, the church really had it made here in America compared to today. And I grew up in the Chicago area, not really a bastion of Christianity, but today's kids are growing up in Babylon, metaphorically speaking. What are parents going to have to shore up most in order to nurture more Josephs, Daniels, Ruths, and Esthers in order to survive and help revive today's world?
Well, I think I'm certainly no big authority on this, but I think they need to first recognize you're raising your kids in Babylon. I think there's this subtle, the schools, schools are always going to have their struggles, or the culture is always a culture, and they think that their kids are growing up in the same kind of world, and they're not.
That's a big mistake. I see them.
It's huge. And then I think the thing is that I think there has been in that, and when the culture supports your moral and biblical values, then you can kind of, I don't know how to say it, be a little bit laissez-faire, and they still kind of catch it. I think what a parent needs to realize is I personally must own the biblical, moral, and relational instruction for my child in a hostile environment. And I think you just need to feel like there's cancer spiritually, emotionally, relationally in the world. I need to develop an immune system in my child. They need to know what they believe and why. They need to have exposure. We need to serve. They need to see me modeling it. And here's what I can tell you. I've got a friend who got a big grant to study 70% of those who are in evangelical churches 5 years after they leave high school. 70% leave and don't return.
Yeah.
Some people say they return. Most recent study is about a third of them will return. A great book and a great author, John Dickerson, a young guy, called The Great Evangelical Recession, is an award-winning journalist, and it's not Bible thumping. I mean, the guy has the best research I've written on these kind of things. And I think what I learned from my friend who got this grant, and it's not rocket science, but he spent a lot of money to get it proven. If you grow up in a home where your parents passionately walk with God, it matters. Not just what they say, but you catch your parents praying. There's meals. They don't just go to church and go through the motions. Their priorities, their money. You have parents that really walk with God, number one. Number two, early on, that child begins to develop some level of a personal devotional life for them. They read the Bible on their own. They become a a person of God's word. And three is they serve. They serve in the church. They serve in short-term mission. They become a part of the bigger church, not just the niche of their youth group, junior high or high school. By contrast, you can have a decent moral home. You can take them to youth group, go to church two or three times a month, have a general and legitimate, you know, faith. When your kids go away to college and all those things are challenged, what they have is an intellectual adherence.
Right.
What they don't have is convictions.
Right.
Convictions come through testing, through serving, through personal study, and you catch them from your folks when your folks took a stand, when they decided, you know what, we're not going to do that, or we're not going to watch that, or no, I'm sorry, we're going to have this refugee family over for Thanksgiving. Oh, Mom, Dad, you know, when we're going to take, you know, a quarter of all our Christmas money, and we're going to spend it on this family, and we're going to deliver it ourselves. When kids grow up like that, they have a real faith.
Sure. You know, Rich and I were talking before the program here about the importance of starting young and not being ashamed when someone said, you're just brainwashing your child. It is brainwashing our child with the blood of Jesus who washes dirty brains. I mean, the Bible says we're to train ourselves to be godly, and we should start young. My kid's going to get an indoctrination. If it's Snoop Dogg, Eminem, you, whomever.
Somebody's going to train him if you don't.
Well, that's what we say at the end of every radio broadcast. If you don't train your children, somebody else will. And that really is true. So why should I have to be afraid of someone accusing me of brainwashing my child when if I don't do it through the blood of Jesus, somebody else is going to do it?
Well, and I think that the concept of brainwashing, the misnomer there is that I'm trying to convince them of something that's not true just because I believe it.
Right.
When I think what we want to do is we want to teach our kids to think and know truth and process it and get it for themselves. So I'm going to instruct, train, develop. And parents need to ask a lot more questions even than give a lot more answers. Well, why do you do this? Yeah. What about that? Well, what are the options? You want to teach your kids to think.
Yeah, and not just what to think, but how to think.
Exactly.
Mm. Chip Ingram is the senior pastor of Venture Christian Church, located near San Jose. He's also the founder of Living on the Edge, a discipleship ministry and syndicated radio program that reaches more than 1 million people each week. Chip is also the author of the book we've been talking about today, Culture Shock, A Biblical Response to Today's Most Divisive Issues, published by Baker Books and available at all the normal places like Amazon and bookstores. Plus, you can visit his website at livingontheedge.org. Chip, thanks so much for being with us today.
Thank you.
And this is Licensed to Parent, the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy, located just north of Atlanta and helping teens in crisis and their families through a year-long Christ-centered residential therapy program. If you'd like to learn more and help support our efforts in the new year, simply visit our website to find out how. That's licensedtoparent.org. For Trace Embry, I'm Rich Rosl, inviting you to join us again next time to renew your license to parent.
And remember, folks, if you don't train your children, somebody else will. God bless you. We'll see you next time.